What a great song. Wow, really, really good song. So good to be able to worship God that way. Our servers are preparing to come in a minute to receive the offering. We put this slide up there almost every week to remind you that you can follow along with scripture readings and whatever in the Bible app. You can either go straight to the app and go to the events, or you can type in that address to get there. I did want to show you some things, fun things going on from the air. Perhaps you saw this. We've already got the footings of that Family Life Center on in, and we got a lot more parking. Some of us actually parked out there today. This is going to be, you know, for those of you that have one of these and you need steps, park way out in the corner. You're going to get a lot of good steps. And I always kind of like to tease with this. Now, so if you went to Willow Creek, the farthest area, that would be the handicap parking. So this is just a fantastic thing that's going on here, getting us this space, and we're going to be able to do some great things with and for God with this tool. So Brian's back. Hey, there's a flashlight up here. That's hilarious. Wonder what that's all about. Anyway, I this isn't part of the announcements. It just kind of, it's up here. Anyway, we'll have to put that back. So just leaving out our tools, whatever. Yeah, right. Servers are coming now, and you have some stuff to share with us about kids, so why don't you go ahead and get started?
Yeah, we have some cool stuff coming up with our high schoolers and our junior hires. This Wednesday at Refuge, we're going to have a lot of fun. It's going to be really messy. We're not going to tell you what exactly is going on, but it's going to be a ton of fun. So if you're a junior hire, you want to make sure that you're there this Wednesday with a couple friends, all right, because it's going to be kind of ridiculous, all right? We're going to have some fall fun. Next Sunday at Revive, so not tonight, but next Sunday, Stephanie Coyne's going to be leading us in a paint night, which is totally outside of my comfort zone. If there's not like a ball involved, I can't do it. So I can't do music, I can't do paint. I'm excited to learn how to paint. The thing about that, it's open to all high schoolers, all right? So again, bring all your friends, all the friends you want, but it costs $10, all right, because we want to make sure that we don't leave Stephanie with the burden of paying for all the canvas and the paint and all that stuff. So if you would, just bring $10, show up. We'll have pizza available for you as well. So it's going to be a really good time. So that's next Sunday.
A big piece of the student experience around here has been this annual trip we've taken to Green Lake. It's been a lot of fun doing that together this past year. We told you the kids were involved in ripping carpet out of a chapel, and it was really neat that yesterday there was actually a wedding in there. So it was neat to be able to finally use it that way, and the room just looks beautiful. Our kids had a huge hand in that. And we love the Green Lake experience, and every time we come back from it, we kind of review and talk about what are some ways to make that experience better. One of the things that was clear coming out of this year, you know, a lot of kids, I mean, the gang, including leaders, was 90. And so as that gang changes, part of what you see is the animal changes. I mean, if you've got 10 people, 10 people hang together. As it gets bigger, you start to see clumping of people. And that's natural in part, you know, with a group of a bigger size. But we're also wanting to make sure that when our kids go off to Green Lake, they have already established natural connections, as well as have already started to develop a spirit of serving. So we've been talking about ways to actually make this experience last kind of throughout the year. And the suggestion is,
yeah, so we are going to be not like, again, there are going to be a lot of questions, a lot of panic. So just listen to my words and take them for what they're worth, okay? We are going to ask that our students get involved in at least two work projects throughout the year before they can go to Green Lake, okay? Now, that's not saying we're going to start turning away kids, you know, if they, you know, whatever. But we are going to be offering a lot of different opportunities to serve locally. We know that there are other churches, other youth groups that go on these big, extravagant trips around the world and serve in ministries in Haiti and Africa and all that. And we feel drawn to our local area. So we're going to be, again, offering up some opportunities here coming up very soon for students to get involved. Some of those chances will be right here on this property. Again, there's going to be a lot of mulch to move and things to do with our new building coming up. So again, some of those opportunities will be right here. Others will be, you know, in the Joliet area. I know we're going to be going downtown to Chicago in December. We're going to be doing Feed My Starving Children again. So again, it's stuff like that that just gets our students ready and prepared. Again, like we said, that heart of serving, that anxiousness to give and give time and effort before we even head off to Green Lake.
So making sure that it's really a year-round experience and not just a a once and done, and we're on our way. Yeah, you mentioned mulch, so I don't know if you noticed as you came in, but there's a big pile over there, there's a big pile over there, there's a big pile over by the playground, and another big pile over by this playground. Guess what? We got some mulch to move before the snow flies, which, you know, may happen in March at this rate. But anyway, we sent you an email. In fact, you should have received it by now. I think it was to arrive at your phone at 9 o'clock. And if you want to be involved in moving mulch sometime this week, all you have to do is type the word yes, click it back to me, and we'll make sure you know of the schedule and what we're doing. In part, we're not setting a hard schedule because I don't know if you looked at the weather this week, but they have a lot of little clouds with little lines coming out of them. So rather than saying we're going to do this Tuesday night and then Tuesday's downpour and we have to do a reschedule, we figure it's better to just tell you as we're coming up on them when we're doing it. But you have a shovel, you have a pitchfork, we got mulch to move. So we're going to have a good time doing that. All right, so we're going to move toward our teaching time together. And as we do, I've got a great video for you.
Nobody tells stories about sunny days when the weather was perfect and the wind was just right. Not good stories, anyway. In the stories we love, the skies grow dark, the waves leap high, the sharks circle. We're never quite sure how the hero will survive. So why is it that when the dark days come our way, we worry that the story has gone wrong? Why do we declare that God is good when the sun shines and then resist Him just when we need Him most? If He's already written our perfect, endless ending, is the writer trustworthy to get the middle right, to surprise us with His love one more time? Faith begins when we can't imagine what the next chapter holds.
So we've been in this series, My Circle. It's been a fun series to talk about how we're supposed to be living life. That God has placed us in and among people, and our main purpose in life is to be providing a compelling gospel presence where a person gets the chance to find out who God is and to ultimately connect with God. God has placed you in specific circles, people you work with, people in your family, people in your neighborhood. He has these natural connections, these people with whom we do life all the time, and we get the chance to live out a compelling gospel presence in front of other people. And that's what we've been developing over the last couple of weeks. The foundation for that, what is it? Why do it? And even a little bit of the how. How do we go about providing this clear, compelling, tangible gospel presence along the way in everyday life? Now, here's the thing. If we're providing that tangible gospel presence, our lives are living out the gospel. We like we read in that quote last week, we had that quote that basically said, always be presenting the gospel to other people and use words if necessary. Or in other words, we have the chance to live out Christ in an absolutely beautiful way. But there comes a point, inevitably, that the gospel presence is going to turn toward a gospel conversation. That there's got to be a little bit of an explanation. That it's not just, I'm Opie Taylor, I'm just a good guy. But that there's something going on in me that is absolutely difference in making, and His name is Jesus Christ. There's something happening in me that makes a difference. It was Peter in 1 Peter 3:15 who said, we're to set apart Christ Jesus as Lord and to always be prepared to give an answer for the reason for the hope that is within us. We're always to be ready. someone asks, what's going on? What's the difference in your life? Why is it you seem to be able to seem so peaceful in the middle of a storm? Why are you the way you are? Peter said, we're supposed to be ready. We're supposed to be ready with that compelling gospel conversation that says, here's the why. I love the way he ends this, by the way. He says that, and do it with gentleness and respect. In an era where everybody's just screaming at each other, Peter throws in that piece. Don't forget, we don't just scream the gospel at each other, but we do this with absolute gentleness and total respect. So there's going to come a point that we transition from just having a gospel presence among people to actually having gospel conversations. And I know for a lot of you, this is the point at which you swallow your dentures. You don't mind the idea of living out Jesus in front of other people, but when it comes time to actually talk about it, to actually talk about what's going on in our lives, we get a little hesitant, we get a little tense, we're like, I'm going to say the wrong thing, what if I mess this up, what if I don't know the answer, and so we kind of go through this tension of, oh no, what am I going to do, what's going to happen if I don't do this absolutely right? So we want to live out the gospel presence. For me, this happened many, many years ago in real life. Believe it or not, before this, I had a real life. So I graduated from college, and I went to work at a stereo shop that some of you have heard of, Silo. Do you remember Silo? Silo is kind of this precursor to Best Buy. And so I'm working at this place, trying to make money. Kim and I, we like each other a lot. Yes, we have declared our love. We're going to get married someday. We're not sure exactly when that's going to be. This is June. We were married by December. We got to make money in the meantime. So I'm like, I know what I'll do. I'll be a salesman. Yeah, right. There was a lot of starvation going on. But anyway, so here I am. I'm at this stereo shop doing my job, just kind of minding my own business. And what I did, I come to that place having graduated from Bible college with a pre-seminary degree, very impressive. And I'm looking around for the chance to be able to be a youth pastor at some church. So I walk into this stereo shop. It's not my life goal to sell stereos for the rest of my days. There's a different goal in mind. And for the first time in many, many years, I'm plopped down in a world that's more unbeliever than believer. You know, I've been Christian college, Christian high school. I had all that. And now all of a sudden, here I am in the middle of this. What do I do? How do I act? What do I say? I kind of knew well enough not to show up the first day and say, hello, my name is Dennis Papp. I have a pre-seminary degree. I'm going to be a pastor, and you all are going to hell, and I need to tell you about Jesus. I know better than to do that. I also am wondering, so how are these conversations going to happen? How do they happen subtly and slowly? How do I live out a compelling gospel presence, though I wouldn't have used that terminology back then, how do I live out a compelling gospel presence among these people? Now, what was interesting is that pretty much from the first conversation, the door got cracked open. Because here I am in the interview, and I said in the interview, if you don't mind, I'd like to have off Sunday mornings. I teach a class at my church, and I'd like to be able to go continue to teach that class. That's important to me. And they said, sure, no problem. So a piece of what was happening is that already just things about God, church, and whatever are part of natural conversation. It's not as if I wait for a three-month line and then for the first time say something that's Jesus-related. But there was just kind of a natural opening for that. Nonetheless, I'm just having a good time at this place, developing relationships with people. And there's this one guy, it seemed to me like he was about, my memory, he grows all the time. He has to be at least 7'5", but I'm sure he was, you know, probably more like 6'2 or something. He was big. He has, you know, big hair, and he's kind of got an intimidating presence. He's very smart. And he walks up to me one day, and he just kind of says, so what's the deal with you? And I'm like, what do you mean? And he's like, well, you know, I mean, clearly, you don't do what everybody else is doing. You know, your language isn't the way everybody else is. You're actually even honest in the way you sell things. What's the deal with you? I mean, why are you like that? And so we start to open up the door a little bit about, well, you know, I'm a Christian, and I start to explain that a little bit. Now, here's what's funny in a place like that. You got a whole bunch of bored salespeople. That kind of news spreads really, really, really fast. Vroom! By the end of the day, everybody knows we have a Jesus freak among us. And so this guy, his name is Doug. this guy is walking toward me with intensity. And I'm like, oh, no. What is this all about? Doug was, I've been trying all week long to think of the right word to use that is polite. Doug was foul. He was just foul. You know, some people are just, they're foul. I mean, his language, now you got to understand, I'm coming from a Christian college, and so I'm hearing SH and F more than I have in 4 years, you know? And this guy could manage to get those words into a sentence more than all the rest of the words combined. I'd count. I'd do word counts. I'd be like, that's not possible. Anyway, so, you know, he's storming toward me. He's foul in his language. He's foul in the way he just treats people. He is foul in the way he treats women. I mean, the stories he tells about the way he treats women. This is a foul person. And he's coming toward me, and I'm like, what is this going to be all about? And he comes toward me, he says, hey, I hear you're a Christian. I'm one too. And I went, what brand? You know, no, I'm just kind of standing there stunned because, you know, so here's the thing in all of this. It is really important before the mouth opens to start developing the gospel presence. And if the gospel presence contradicts the gospel message, we got a problem. Now, having said that, we don't arrive at sinless perfection and say, now I can go tell people about Jesus. But we do recognize there's a difference between sinless perfection and just living like we're going to hell, but talking like we're going to heaven. So I don't want to ride over or skip over the first part of what we've been talking about. It is vital that we establish a clear gospel presence among the people with whom we live. Vital. But there will come a point that a conversation is going to happen. A conversation is going to happen. We need to ask ourselves that question. How can we live more openly, more overtly, the faith that we sincerely profess? So how can I live that? And then as I live that, inevitably, conversations are going to come. People are going to ask questions. If not anything else, they're going to start to know you as the God person in their life. And so they're going to ask you the spiritual questions. Things like that are going to start to happen. So you might ask them, how do we train people to, we might use the word, do evangelism. How do we train people to have that good gospel conversation? Now, the church I grew up in was really good at this. They really were. I was there, let's see, as a kid from 1970 to 1985. So I saw that church throughout those 15 years, and I could see what happened in that place. We had a pastor who had been a missionary in the Philippines. He comes to Western New York, and he is passionate about helping people to be able to have those gospel conversations where people can come to know Jesus. And in the process of training people, literally hundreds of people came to know Christ throughout the years in that church. And so you might ask, well, hey, if that worked, why go ahead and do that. Buy the kit. Let's learn. Let's do this thing. So the program that they used was called Evangelism Explosion, and it was from James Kennedy, pastor out of Fort Lauderdale, Florida. It was really, in many ways, an incredible program. It did a great job. It did a great job back in 1975. And let me tell you some of the pieces of the program that kind of start to give you an awareness of why we might struggle with it a little bit today. Church would gather on a Tuesday night. Now, I got to tell you, just getting you people to come on Sunday is enough. We'd come back on Tuesday night, right? We'd gather together on Tuesday night for a time of training. And then from there, you'd go out. I couldn't remember if it was in twos or threes, but you go out and visit people. And you visited one of two kinds of people. You either went to visit people who had visited the church. Hi, my name's so-and-so. I'm from First Baptist. Can we come in and take up your night? Or you just go cold call. Knock on a door and walk on in. How you doing out there? Can you imagine cold calling these days with all the Ring doorbells? I mean, you'd get a lot of dink, 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 empty, nothing. So, but anyway, this is what they do. They go on out, they get into a home, and that program was designed basically that you would give a 30 to 45 minute presentation of the gospel. You just sit down and you give this presentation. And at the end, I mean, it started beautifully. It started the question. If you were to die tonight and go to heaven and the Lord were to ask, why should I let you into my heaven? What would you say? And so the person would respond either, well, I have faith in Jesus Christ, or some other answer. And you could see kind of mentally you're now starting to draw the lines. Okay, they said Jesus, we're going to go down this side of the conversation. They said good works, we're going to go down this side of the conversation. They said, I don't care, this might be a short conversation. But anyway, you're working your way through this thing and knowing where this is going to go. So it was a great program in its day. There's this group of people in the Old Testament that get commended by Moses. You may have heard of them, the tribe of Issachar. There were 200 leaders of that tribe with their relatives. All these men understood the signs of their times and knew the best course for Israel to take. What does this say? They were in tune to the culture around them. They didn't just grab a kit and unfold the kit. They said, what's happening in the world now? And how can we live into what's happening in the world now? I have a friend who used to go to our church. His name is Abe. Abe grew up as a Puerto Rican kid in Chicago. And on Sunday morning, there was this church in Hammond, Indiana, that would bring a bus on into Chicago and say, come on the bus. We want to take you to our church. And so the kids would get on the bus, and one day Abe got on the bus. And he drove without his mom knowing anybody else, you know. This is the good old days when you could just go do things. You know, bus comes, he heads on over to Hammond. The first thing they did was cut his hair off. And the second thing they did was dunk him in water. Great, your hair is cut and you're baptized. You're in the kingdom of God. Now here's the cool part. Through that ministry, Abe actually got to know Jesus and came into a great relationship with his Lord. Can you imagine if today we took a bus on over to Shorewood, stood on a corner and said, hey, kids, I have candy. Stranger, stranger, stranger running. You know, I mean, oh, my word, there would be amber alerts. We'd be a mess. Worked beautifully in 1975. People came to Jesus through it. Not today, they don't. Not today, they don't. And if you cut a kid's hair and baptize him without the parents' permission, oh, my word, my word. Yeah, when you look at the approach our church took, which was beautiful in its time, it was a very structured approach. It was kind of stilted. You had a 40-minute presentation, and you needed to get through it. So there was a structure to this conversation. Further, one of the reasons it would have a hard time these days is because it was logical. I don't mean to be insulting, but we're not logical anymore. We do a lot of thinking from here. We don't do enough thinking from here anymore. It is amazing how a person can say, I'm a, you name it, and they can hold this value in this hand and this value in this hand, and they're diametrically opposing values, and they say, but I'm a. And you're like, you got to be one or the other. You can't hold both of those and be a. It doesn't work that way. We don't work from here as much anymore. And the other thing is that it was very presentational. You would sit and listen to the presentation. And in fact, not only would you listen to the presentation, it was part of the program that they would encourage you that if a person asked questions, say something like, that's a great question, can we answer it later? Because you got to get through the presentation. You got to get through the story. And truth be told, sometimes people are throwing out a question that ends up being a distraction, but nonetheless, boom, boom, boom. We got to get through this. You see, if you look at now, here's what we need. We need something that's organic and natural. It's organic and natural. It's just, it's coming from our lives. It's flowing from our lives. It's not necessarily something where I hit a button and you go into a 40-minute presentation. But it's reading the situation and having the conversation that's necessary in that moment. Saying what's necessary in that moment. That person may not be ready for the full presentation right now. They may be ready for one or two comments and they walk away. They're testing. And then they come back. And then they walk away again. So there needs to be more sensitivity to the organic, natural approach of sharing our faith with other people. Further, it needs to be relational. And I know that logical and relational are not necessarily diametrically opposed, but what we're doing is we're listening to the person's life. We're listening to them. We're living in front of them. And there's this beautiful, natural conversation that can start to unfold when we're just living out that compelling gospel presence. And finally, it is conversational. It is not simply presentational. So I'm having a conversation with another person. You know what that means? They're probably going to ask questions. And you know what we're going to do? We're going to invite the questions. The funny thing is, we're not always going to answer the questions. Sometimes we're just going to listen to what's being asked. It's amazing what we can learn when we listen to what a person is asking. And I think too often we're like, I don't know if I have the answer for that. Do you really need to have the answer, or do you need to know why are they asking that? What's going on there? What's going on in that person's life or in that person's heart that they would be asking that particular question? So you see, by no means am I saying what my church did in 1975 was wrong. It was great for then. And I counted it, and it made me sick. But 40 years later, it's a different world. And so we need to know, how do we go from living out a compelling gospel presence to a gospel conversation that can actually be life-changing? So we're going to talk about that this week and next. And what I want to do for the remainder of our time is talk about what needs to be going on here in the back of my head. What are the things that need to kind of be brewing in the back of my head as I'm preparing for these gospel conversations and as I'm having these gospel conversations? What are the things that I'll always kind of be, they're right here and I'm aware of them, okay? So the first is this. In the back of my head, I'm asking myself, where am I with God? Where am I with God? Am I spending time with God? Am I spending any time in? Do I come to church and then, you know, God's off the radar for the next week until I come back again? Or is there actually the development of a relationship with God going on in my own life? We're living this out of the authentic relationship with God that we have and that we are developing. And so we're asking ourselves that question, where am I with God? What does that mean? That means that we're going to try to spend daily time in the conscious presence of God. It means taking in the Bible. And my goodness, there are so many great ways to take in the Bible these days. And we refer to the Bible app all the time. There are apps like crazy. There are reading programs. There are programs that 'll read to you. I mean, you have the opportunity nonstop to be receiving the Word of God. Are we spending time in prayer? Are we spending time just talking to God in His presence, whether it's with a lot of words or just sitting there with Him, being quiet, being calm in His presence, holding a request before Him? How are we doing in the development of our personal relationship with God? Now, I've already said it once, but I don't want it to be missed. We don't wait to have gospel conversations until we reach perfection. The fact of the matter is, the opportunity may come up for a gospel conversation, and you find yourself saying, shoot, I didn't pray today. I can't really have this conversation today. Could you come back tomorrow? I got to go home and pray. No, that's not the way it works. But it's just an awareness that I'm not even going to want to live out a gospel presence, and I'm not going to want to have a gospel conversation if I'm not spending time thinking about God outside of the hour I spend in church. So a big piece of our evangelistic effort is actually spending time developing our own relationship with God. Have you ever been stunned by the number of times that it says Jesus went off alone to pray? I mean, really think that through. God went to talk to God. God, in the form of a human, needed to spend time with His Father. If Jesus needed that, oh my goodness, Dennis needs that times 100. So, where am I? Where am I in my relationship with God? Is it developing? Is it growing? Am I taking in His Word? Am I praying? How's that going? Second question that's going on in the back of my mind is, what's the Spirit's role in this? What's the Spirit's role in this conversation, in this presence I'm living out, in this conversation I'm having? What's the Spirit's role? Because I got to tell you what. The Spirit's role is tremendously important. It cannot be overlooked. It cannot be missed. First of all, the Spirit has the role, the Bible tells us, of convicting people of sin. He has a convicting role. Jesus said it in John 16:8. When the Spirit comes, he will convict the world of its sin and of righteousness and of the coming judgment. So a piece of the Spirit's role is he's the one wooing a person, calling a person to God. And part of the reason this is important, part of the reason it's important for this to be in the back of my head is because I might, as a human being, look at the people in my circle and say, this person over here is ripe for the picking. This person over here hasn't even got a bloom on the plant yet. I'm not even sure if the plants come out of the ground. We might be quick to judge where a person is spiritually and just say, they're not ready for this. And what we need to realize is that the Spirit is already doing a work in this person's heart. The Spirit is already doing an ongoing work of conviction and of calling that person to themselves. And we may not even know what's going on yet, but God is calling us to be a faithful witness in the moment, bring up what we're called to bring up, and let that be part of what's happening. So I can't help but think of my friend, one of my best friends growing up, this week, posted an Instagram picture of a park that we used to spend time with along the Niagara River. It's called Gratwick Park. Now, if you're from North Tonawanda, what you find out is Gratwick Park is a chemical dump site. But we didn't know that as kids. So here we are. I mean, we're just miles from the Love Canal, okay? Here we are on our beautiful Love Canal, Gratwick Park spot. But it's beautiful as you look out over the river. And I'm looking out over the river, and I have this realization that if I step into that river, right here, if I step into that river, the water that is touching me has been in Lake Superior and Lake Huron. And the water I'm touching right now will eventually make its way down the St. Lawrence Seaway and on into the Atlantic Ocean. And there I am in little old North Tonawanda, in my little spot, in my piece of the river. I enter the flow where I am. There was a flow before me. There is a flow long after me. And I just get this piece right here. So if you would imagine yourself in these conversations, the conversation doesn't start with you and end with you. The conversation starts with the Spirit and ends with the Spirit. And the Spirit has been part of what's been going on in this person's life all along. You don't know what conversations have been had before you. You don't know what struggle or trial that person is going through. And the Spirit is doing a work. And to you, they look like hardened ground. You're thinking you're wasting your words. And God is saying, no, you're just a piece. You're a piece of what's going on here to bring this person safely home to God. So we're trusting the role of the Spirit. We're trusting that he's convicting of sin. We're trusting that he's doing an ongoing work in the person's life. We're also trusting that he's going to empower us. Jesus said, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses. I mean, the Spirit empowers us for a lot of things, but Jesus specifically said, his power comes so that you can be my witnesses, so that you can live out that compelling gospel presence, and you can share that incredibly compelling gospel conversation. So, where am I with God? Is my relationship growing? Growing in such a way that there is a natural outflow of my relationship into being a compelling gospel presence. What is the Spirit's role? Do I trust the Spirit's role in all of this? Then I have to ask the question, do I trust the Scriptures? Do I actually believe that the Word of God changes people's lives? Do I actually believe that the Word of God makes a difference in the life of individuals? Hebrews chapter 4 tells us the Word of God is alive and powerful. It is sharper than the sharpest two-edged sword, cutting between the soul and the spirit, between the joint and the marrow. It exposes the innermost thoughts and desires. It says, this Bible, this isn't just a cool book that sold a lot of copies. This thing has life-changing power. There's life-changing power. In Isaiah chapter 55, the prophet wrote, as the rain and the snow come down from the heavens and do not return without watering the earth, but make it bud and flourish, so that it yields seeds for the sower and bread for the eater, so is my word that goes out from my mouth. It will not return to me empty, but it will accomplish what I desire and achieve the purpose for which I sent it. He's saying, It is important in your gospel conversations that you're sharing what the Bible has to say. One thing we don't do is decide, in our culture, people just don't want to hear the Bible. So we're going to put that aside, and we're just going to use our own wisdom. We're just going to share our own thoughts. We understand that the Bible has intrinsic power to change lives. And so as I'm having a gospel conversation, I not only don't have a problem with sharing a verse, I'm excited about sharing a verse, because the verse is the seed that's going to plant in the heart that has a chance at making a life-changing difference in the life of the person. So in the back of my mind, these things are going on. I'm thinking them through. Where am I in my relationship with God? Do I believe that the Spirit is actually actively working in this person and I'm just part of that cause? Do I trust the Scriptures and the power of the Scripture? Let me ask you the final, and this is this. In the back of my head, do I have an incredible sense of urgency? Do I understand, do I grasp that this is probably the most important conversation I'm ever going to have with another human being? And by conversation, I don't necessarily mean those 10 minutes. I mean, this conversation may go on for 3 years. But this is the most important conversation we are ever going to have. This is eternal. This is life and death. This is God for eternity or no God for eternity. This conversation truly matters. Do I have that sense of urgency when I'm having these conversations that I know right now I'm talking about something that is more important than anything else this person could ever hear? Is that there? Kim's not here again today. Her dad is still here, still on this earth. These doctors, you know, he just likes to tell doctors, no, we're going to do what we're going to do. In fact, 2 days ago, he had one of the best days he's had in weeks. And everybody's kind of going, what's going on here? And in these 3 extra weeks that God has given him, he keeps having this same conversation over and over again with people from his life. There's this guy named Jesus. And he can make a difference in your life the same way he made a difference in mine. My father-in-law has always been a person who lived a compelling gospel presence. And now he's having the opportunity in the final minutes of his life to say, and here's the reason why I lived out that presence. And I'll tell you, more than one family member has said, I suspect I know why God has not taken him home quite yet. Because these conversations would not happen otherwise. One of his coworkers actually wrote him an email and said, I watched you all these years. I watched the way you loved your family. I watched the way you worked. I watched the way you acted when that particular organization treated you lousy. The man you were was incredible. And now I know that that incredible isn't just because you're incredible. That incredible is because of the faith that you have and that you've lived out all the time. Can we live in such a way that we see that this is the most important conversation we will ever have with another human being? That all the other stuff's neat, but it's just stuff. Your fantasy football team, that, you know, it's deadly important, but it's just stuff. The conversations we have about Jesus are the ones that will last forever. So this conversation is going to flow from my growing relationship with God. It embraces the work and the power of the Spirit. It holds a high view of Scripture, that the Bible actually makes a difference in people's lives, and it values the urgency of the conversation. That's groundwork. And next week we'll get into actually some of the, okay, so now what? And I know some of you are kind of, you know, chomping at the bit at this because you got someone you want to talk to. Talk! Go crazy. Because these conversations flow out of who you are and the difference Jesus has made in your life already. Let me pray. God in heaven, I'm grateful that Jesus came to this earth and showed us you. I pray that we in our circles would show people you as well. And that we would not stop with just showing, but we'd learn how to tell as well. Tell in such a way, express the gospel in such a way, that more and more people would come safely home to you, for it is truly the most important conversation we will ever have. In Jesus' name, amen. So before we go home, we've had this series of I don't even know what you want to call them. We had this series of goodbyes this summer. People we love who are relocating to other places. And we have one of those again today. Ray and Alice Capps are, they're not here for the last time because you know them. They'll be around. Grandchildren ever in the area and everything else, they'll be around. But it'll be their last time as residents of Illinois. To which the people in Madagascar said, "Free! Congratulations!" But anyway, yeah. Ray and Alice, I tell you what, it is incredibly difficult to say goodbye to you. I know we'll be together forever in heaven. And I've told them this personally, but I want you all to hear it. They walked in at a point in our church's life that was, it was pretty dark. It was pretty hard for me. They came to the front door that first day, and they said hello, and I thought their name was Ray Alice. I thought that was their last name, Ray Alice. It was just said in one splooch, and so the next week I found it was Ray and Alice. Ray and Alice walked into this church, and I don't know how many weeks it was, but I got to tell you, it was not many weeks at all, that they were already the ones kind of walking into serving spots. They were walking in like they had been here 100 years. I mean, I can guarantee you new people would have thought Ray and Alice had been a part of this church for decades. And instead, they were here brand new, just getting involved. They were the grandparents of the youth group for a while. I mean, it was fun. If you've not eaten a cake that Alice has baked, you must have stayed home. Because I'm telling you what, she's baked, she's cooked, she's brought hospitality to us. Ray has fixed things for us. I mean, they have been the epitome of a servant's heart. It's been beautiful. And in all of that, the people that know them would say, all that stuff is great. But with Ray and Alice, I know I am genuinely loved. I know they love me. I know that they're an incredibly loving presence. So them walking away, it leaves a hole for us. There's no doubt. It leaves a hole that we need to rush in and fill. We can never be the person that has left. And there's a church in Tennessee that's incredibly blessed to receive them. But I had to spend the time this morning from here to say thank you. Thank you so much to the two of you for seeing that sign, showing up at that Shanahan school, sticking around, growing your roots deeply into us. We love the way you have loved us. And please know, you are deeply loved. So, y'all need a place here that... Will you make your way like out to the Welcome Center area right now, please, so that people can... I know, Alice hates this goodbye thing, but you're the one doing this, not us. We're staying, okay? So make sure you go ahead and say goodbye to them today. Enjoy your week. We'll see you.
Look down from a broken sky, traced out by the city lights, my world from a mile high. Best seat in the house tonight. Touchdown in the cold black tie. Hold on for the sudden star. Breathe in the familiar shock of confusion and chaos. All those people going somewhere. Why have